Good morning. You may be seated. My name is Len Flack, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the elders at Clay Community Church, just a little down the road here, about 6 miles away off of Route 31 on Morgan Road. I bring you the greetings of both Clay Community Church and Redeemer Community Church in Manoa, which is a new work that has just begun in these last few months. We are grateful to be in partnership with Covenant, and I'm glad to be here today to share God's word with you. just last week, our brother Bernie began the book of either Habakkuk or Habakkuk. I don't know which one he began. I'll be in Habakkuk today with a message that I hope builds on what our brother has shared. One of the things that I went back and I listened to the message, and to me, it resonated deeply. There are certain questions which this book gives voice to that I think many of us are often hesitant to ask. Questions like, how long, O Lord? God, why are you silent? Do you even care about what's going on? I think often we feel that we can't ask those questions, but Scripture shows us that we very much can, and in fact should. Habakkuk looked around his own nation. He saw moral collapse. He saw lawlessness, injustice. He saw violence. He cried out to God, and God answered, but the answer that he was given was not the answer that he expected. As you may recall from last week, God responded to Habakkuk. He said, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." Now imagine praying for justice, and God says, "I'm sending your enemies to judge you." Imagine praying for help, and God's response is that I will use the chaos of the Babylonian Empire, excuse me, to bring about my plan. That's essentially what the prophet heard. And so he's caught in between two realities. He's caught in between the goodness and sovereignty of God on the one hand and the reality of the world in which he lives on the other. And what we're about to read as we come into Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 and following, this isn't the calm after the storm. This is the storm intensifying. This is Habakkuk realizing that he doesn't like what he's seen and that he needs to speak to the Lord. But in the middle of it, something amazing comes through. There is a bright line in the midst of this passage that we'll look at today. A statement late in the passage that is a pivotal point in the midst of the book, but more than just that. A statement that gets quoted again and again in the New Testament, something that becomes the heartbeat of the message of the gospel. We're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. If you have a Bible or an app or some other way to look at God's word, I'd encourage you to follow along with me. This is God's word. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up? The man more righteous than he, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. Okay, here's the tension. The world seems upside down. The enemies are rising. The wicked prosper. The righteous suffer. And God seems slow to act. And yet, God is not absent. He is not silent. And he has not changed. In this passage, Habakkuk teaches us to respond and how to respond when God's ways confuse us, when we feel like he's not moving, when evil seems unchecked and justice feels delayed, when our hearts are overwhelmed, there is a way in which we are as Christians to act. And this is the main idea that I want to just kind of develop today. When the world seems upside down and evil appears unchecked, the righteous live by faith in God's character, purposes, and promises. When the world seems upside down and evil appears unchecked, the righteous live by faith in God's character, purposes, and promises. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time in his word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for allowing us to gather this morning. Lord, you are holy, you are eternal, and you are good. And we confess, Lord, that there are times that we just don't understand, where your providence perplexes us. Lord, there are moments when evil seems to triumph, when justice seems distant, when our souls cry with questions. Lord, we ask this morning, meet us here in our confusion. Anchor us again in your character. Help us not only to hear the words of the prophet, but to feel the tension and learn to wait as he waited and to live by the faith that you have called us to. Lord, speak to us through your word. Correct us where we need it. Strengthen us and help us to trust you when nothing else makes sense. May Christ be exalted in all things, we pray, in his holy name. Amen. All right, so as we begin in verses 12 through 17, I think that what we're really seeing is an idea here, an idea that Habakkuk is illustrating by his own actions, that honest faith wrestles at times with God's ways. Look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Again, as I had mentioned, he's kind of caught between these tensions of God's perfect plan, what we know to be true about God, what does not change, and what does change, which is the world circumstances, the context in which we find ourselves in. Habakkuk points out that God is everlasting. He points out that he is holy. He says he is our God, our rock. He has not abandoned the right thinking about God. He has sound doctrine, even as he goes through this difficult trial. This is a man who has not lost his faith, but he is confused. He is confused. What he sees unfolding around him with God allowing the Babylonian Empire to raise up against his people, a wicked nation, far in his mind more wicked than Judah, is deeply unsettling. And so he cries out to God. In verse 13, he continues, he says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" In other words, God, this seems unfair. Why are evildoers thriving? Why are the people of your possession, why are your covenant people struggling? Why would you use them, Babylon of all people, to rise up against your people? Now, we may not have ever walked exactly in Habakkuk's shoes, but I suspect that if you've been a believer for any length of time, that you have probably been in this place of feeling a tension between the good and perfect plan of God and the reality and the situations of the life that you're leading. Maybe it's in your own household, maybe it's as you look at the world, but whatever the case may be, things feel at times upside down. Sometimes evil really seems to be winning, and righteousness is mocked, and it appears like God is inactive. We find ourselves asking, God, how could this happen? Why does this happen to me? What is the deal? I don't understand. Those are uncomfortable questions, and sometimes we've actually been sort of conditioned to believe that by asking them, maybe we've crossed a line. But the truth is, in our heart of hearts, we do question God at times about the situations of life. And I would encourage you, I don't believe that that is necessarily irreverent. I don't believe that asking God how he's working, why I don't understand, I don't believe that that is necessarily some kind of rebellion. I think it's honest faith, if it has the posture that we see Habakkuk taking here. Faith doesn't mean that we don't ask questions. It means that we bring our questions to God. Not that we rant, but rather that we lament. Honest faith wrestles with God's ways. And we see examples of this again and again throughout Scripture. It is not just Habakkuk. Consider the psalmist in Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourselves in time of trouble? Well, God's not far away. He doesn't hide himself from us. But our perception of God, it sometimes feels that way, doesn't it? The prophet Isaiah touches on this in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He writes, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," speaking as the Lord here, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The Apostle Paul in the New Testament likewise acknowledges this tension between divine truth and human perception. In Romans 11:33, he writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways." To put it a little more simply, if God is infinite and we are finite, we're never going to fully understand. And we have to be okay with that tension. But these verses do not intend to shut down our questioning. They don't correct us into quiet apathy. No, I think that we can ask these questions. I also think that what we see here very clearly as we continue through our passage is the idea that God can ordain judgment without being unjust. He can work through Babylon without approving of Babylon, because God is good. Amen? I hope that we believe that God is good. It speaks to his character. We also, though, believe that God is sovereign, which means he is in charge. You put those two things together, and I believe that you have one of the greatest frameworks for understanding life that you could possibly have. Because if God is sovereign and he is not good, I don't know about you, but I would be terrified. And if God is good, but he is not sovereign, then he's not much of a God at all. But you put them together, and you have a God who is zealous for his own glory and the desire to bless his people, who is sovereign and able to do all of the things that he promises. God is good, and God is sovereign. Which means that even the worst of things, even from our perspective, the worst possible events that we could imagine can be redeemed by God for his good purposes. One of the classic examples of this is Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, imprisoned unjustly, and yet in Genesis 50, he looks at those events, those deeply painful, difficult, personal events, and he says in 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph was able to say, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." How many things have you walked through in your own life that, though difficult, though seemingly evil, God was able to use for his glory and ultimately for your joy or the benefit of others? God is good and God is sovereign. Friends, this is the tension that Habakkuk is living in. This tension between God's divine plan and human perspective. We find ourselves in that tension as well when we see unjust rulers rise, when we see wicked people prosper, when we see suffering that seems senseless. These things cause us, at least they should, to lament. Not to rant, not to vent, not to get on Facebook and make a little pontification post, but to lament to the God who can actually do something about it. This is what Habakkuk is doing. In 14 and following, he uses imagery that reflects how overwhelmed he feels. This is part of lament, being honest about the pain that we feel. Beginning in verse 14, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. The he that's being referenced here is the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldeans. Habakkuk is saying, God, we're like helpless fish. We're being caught up. We're being surrounded and netted and dragged in. And Babylon is getting away with everything. They're thriving here. And in verse 17, he asks a very poignant question. He says, is he then, this is being the enemies of Judah, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Will they always win? Will the enemies always win? Why do we always, always feel oppression? This is the honest cry, my friends, of a hurting prophet. God, are you just going to let this go forever? And yet, God promises to provide for his people. God promises to protect his people. And this is coming, this wrathful judgment through enemies. There's this tension. There is a sense in which this same tension, though it is different, was something that Jesus acknowledged himself. When he prayed in the garden the night before his crucifixion, in Matthew 26, verse 39, he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, this is slightly different than Habakkuk because Jesus is God incarnate. But Jesus, in his true humanity, experienced the full emotional weight of the redemptive plan of God that was decided on before eternity began. Consider that for a moment. Jesus, our Savior in the flesh, felt the weight in the garden. He lamented the cup, but not in rebellion, in reverent submission to the covenant promises of God. Friends, when you don't understand what you're doing and the world seems like it's falling apart and you just can't take it anymore, cry out to God. Lament. Bring your protest. Affirm God's goodness and his sovereignty. Ask your questions, but cling to your profession of faith and wait for his answer, because he is still the rock. He is still holy, just as Habakkuk said. He is sovereign, and he is good. Let's continue walking through the text together. The next point that we'll begin to see here as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 2 and continue a little bit is that the righteous watch and wait in hope. In verse 1, Habakkuk writes, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." This is powerful. At least it is to me. I think it's a corrective to my own heart. Habakkuk laments his situation. He cries out to God. He complains of the circumstances of not just his life, but the life of his countrymen. But he doesn't just storm off in anger when he's done venting. Because it isn't a vent, it's a lament. He doesn't storm off in anger. He doesn't fold his arms and declare that God must not be real. He doesn't run to the world for answers. He doesn't distract himself with noise. No, he figuratively climbs the tower to stand in place and watch and wait for the Lord. This is a symbolic image of patient, faithful vigilance, like a soldier on guard duty waiting for whatever happens next. Habakkuk waits to hear whatever word that God would speak to him. Even if the answer is hard, even if it's not exactly what we want to hear, waiting on the Lord is good. Consider Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Likewise, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In our always-on instant gratification culture, the idea of waiting can feel like pulling teeth. We don't like it. We don't like sitting still. We don't like quiet. We don't like silence. We don't like solitude. We want it now. We want to be able to queue up the answer on Netflix, watch a documentary, and get to work. But what we have here is a correction. This kind of waiting is not passive. We often think of waiting as inactivity. No, this is intentional. This is hanging with bated breath for the word of the Lord. It is not disengaged. It is not defeat. It is active, alert, and rooted in hope, as we sang about this morning. The righteous watch and wait in hope. So Habakkuk waits. And then as we come to verse 2, we see that God actually answers him. And the Lord answered me, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. In other words, the Lord informs Habakkuk that this vision is not just for you. What I'm about to tell you needs to be recorded, it needs to be preserved, and it needs to be proclaimed. This vision, this word of the Lord needs to be preserved and passed on, which is why, my friends, we're reading this book and walking through it together, because it was not just for Habakkuk and it was not just for Judah in those days. It is for all of Christ's people. It is for all of God's covenant people. It is for the faithful who wonder where God is in the ruins. And it is for those who are trying to hold fast when it feels like nothing works and evil simply advances. So we come to verse 3, a verse for the soul who waits. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. If we can boil that all down, God is saying, trust my timing. Trust my timing. Folks, there have been so many times in my life where I've wanted to see God do something, say something, reveal something, make a way, open a door, close a window, I don't know. Move! Am I the only one? I get impatient. There are times that we are tempted to think that God is slow to act. We feel like the darkness will never lift and we want to scream, how long, O Lord? But God says, this vision is coming. Justice is coming. My purposes are coming. And if it seems slow, keep waiting with intentionality because God is never late. He's always right on time. The book of James is one of my favorites in all of Scripture. Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. And also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. God is not simply teaching Habakkuk that he will act. He's teaching Habakkuk, and by extension, he's teaching you and me that we are to wait with hope, that we are to live with an eager anticipation of that which comes, but to be patient in the meantime. Waiting is hard. It grinds against all of our instincts. We want those answers. But this is one of the reasons I believe the book of Habakkuk is such a gift to us. because he shows us what it is to walk with an honest, wrestling faith as well as a patient, waiting faith in the midst of a confused world. I don't know what you're waiting on the Lord for today. We all have different circumstances. Maybe you're looking for justice. Maybe you're waiting for healing. Maybe you're waiting for the restoration of a relationship with a family member or a friend. Maybe it's just rescue from a struggle you thought you'd have conquered by now, or clarity in the midst of cultural confusion. We wait for many different things. But whatever it is, let me just give you this encouragement. Don't grow bitter. Don't give up. Don't wander off. But stay alert. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees in prayer, because God sees you, God hears you, and God will act. As we come to verses 4 and 5, we see a new principle, and this is really just the turning point of the book, and it's a massive truth for us. The wicked live by pride, but the righteous live by faith. We see this in verse 4, behold, his soul, this is again speaking of Babylon, the Chaldeans, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is a dividing line. It's showing column A and column B. There are differences between two paths here. On one hand, you have the proud. His soul is puffed up. Those who live by the maxim, might is right. That's the kind of people that the Babylonians were. On the other hand, you have the righteous. And how do they live? It says, by faith. The proud are self-reliant. They trust on their own power, their own wisdom. They define truth on their own terms. They seek their own glory. They think themselves wise. But the righteous live differently. They walk by faith in God's character, purposes, and promises, even when they can't see the outcome. Even when it looks like Babylon's winning. Even when it feels like justice is delayed and that God is slow to act. Verse 4 is such an incredible thing, the turning point here. More than just being a single quote for this book, though it certainly is important here, it becomes a significant part of the theological heartbeat of the New Testament. Three times in the New Testament, this verse is quoted. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written," and now quoting Habakkuk, "the righteous shall live by faith." Galatians 3:11 says something similar. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." And even in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." In other words, this line from Habakkuk becomes the very foundation of the message of the gospel, and the not just proclamation, but the defense of the gospel, as we see in Galatians. This is huge in the midst of the Christian life. We truly live not by control, not by sight, not by strength, but by faith. And faith is not vague optimism. It is not wishful thinking. It's not just believe and everything will work out. It's also not faith in ourselves or faith in other people. Faith is trust in a trustworthy God. Faith is confidence in the promises of the one who cannot lie. Faith is saying out loud, "Even if I don't understand the plan, I trust the planner." Faith says God is holy, God is good, God is sovereign, and that is enough for today. The way that we keep going, the way that we persevere, the way that we continue walking through the tempests of life is by faith. Now, contrast that with verse 5 and what it says about the proud. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all the nations and collects all the peoples as his own. This is Babylon. This is the definition of what the Babylonian Empire was doing. This is the system, my friends, of the world in which we live. That might makes right thing. It's never satisfied, always taking, devouring, collecting, arrogant, restless, insatiable, living on power and pleasure. This is the way of the wicked, according to Habakkuk. In our modern day world, it may look strong and it may look successful, but it's hollow, it's unstable, and it's doomed. We're meant to feel the contrast, that one path is puffed up in pride that leads to destruction, whereas the other is humble, faithful, leading to life. And here's the part that humbles me most. We're not naturally on the righteous path. We don't live by faith naturally. In fact, we just confessed together this morning that we are all transgressors. We are all dead in trespass and sin. Our sin has separated us from the holy God who desires to use us. Friends, we're all born proud. We're all born self-reliant. We're born into that same system that Babylon represents. We have an impulse to make a name for ourselves, to define good and evil the way it seems right to us, to trust in our own strength and do things under our own control. But that's not what it means to live by faith. How do we become the kind of people that live by faith? Not trying harder. How often is that our attempt? We just want a white-knuckle life. We think we just try harder and it'll get better. It's not by perfect obedience, because we don't live up to the standards of God's law, and that's the only standard of obedience that matters. We become people who live by faith by turning from self and trusting in the one who is righteous in our place. Jesus Christ, the truly righteous one, lived the life of perfect faith. He never wavered. He never sinned. But he died in the place of the unrighteous. He died for all those who call upon his name by faith. The Lord Jesus took the justice that we deserve so that we could receive the righteousness that we could never earn. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." An incredible exchange has taken place by faith in Christ. He takes your sin upon himself and dies in your place on the cross, and his righteousness is imputed to you, and you are declared righteous before God. Folks, by faith, we are counted righteous, we are adopted into the family, we are indwelt with the Spirit, and we are enabled to walk by faith. That doesn't mean that we won't stumble. It doesn't mean that we won't wrestle. Habakkuk certainly did. But now we wrestle from a place of security. We know that our understanding is not what gets us right with God, that Christ's perfect righteousness is what has declared us just before him. Friend, my question is this: are you living by pride, self-centered need to control, or are you relying on the person and work of Jesus? Are you trying to control your own life, or are you allowing God to drive? The world is upside down. Evil so often appears unchecked, but God is not silent, and he is not done. And the call to us, much like the call to Habakkuk, is clear. The righteous shall live by faith. So where does that lead us? The heart of it is this: faith wrestles when things don't make sense. Faith waits when the answers seem slow. And faith lives where pride perishes. The world looked upside down to Habakkuk, but he had a word. something that was clear, something that was sure, something that was unshakable. The righteous shall live by faith. Friends, you have been given that same word. You have been given the word of God, which points you to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that your faith this morning is not in your feelings, that it's not in other people, that it's not in politics or progress or culture wars, but rather that faith is in the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is holy and sovereign and good, the one who keeps his covenant promises, the one who came and put on human flesh, lived a perfect and sinless life, died an atoning death on the cross, and rose victorious, the one who gave his life for sinners like you and me. When evil seems unchecked, don't give in to pride. Don't give in to despair. Live by faith and rest in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word, and particularly how Habakkuk points us forward to the person and work of Jesus and the message of the gospel. Lord God, we confess that there are times that this world is difficult to understand and that we don't always understand how you are working. But Lord, we thank you that you have revealed through your scripture the truth of Christ's perfect sacrifice. Lord, draw us close to you, we pray. Help us to rest in Jesus and not our own understanding. Help us, Lord, to trust in you and give us strength to press onward, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.